Please be seated. And turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 39 this Lord's Day morning. How good it is each and every time we read a text from the inspired Bible, the uniquely inspired Word of God, to rest in the confidence and the assurance that there are no errors here. This is the Word of God, not the frail words of fickle and frail and sinful men. It is the inerrant Word of the living God, and how good it is to praise Jesus as the living Word as we read this text in which He speaks in flesh and blood, in which He offers the gospel, the same gospel to the woman at the well that He offers of us, to us. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 39. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed, again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans came from that town, believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are indeed for sowing the gospel to each of us. Father, we rejoice and thank you with all the temptations swirling around us. Father, for your faithfulness to the seed that you put in good soil. Father, thank you for the harvest up to 100-fold, Lord, of the seed that bears good fruit all by your sovereign and gracious hand. Thank you that we do the works that you have prepared before time ever began for we, your people, to do. Father, thank you for using times such as these, Lord, indeed, to nourish your people. Thank you that the sheep of the Good Shepherd always hear his voice. We thank you that he is here now. We pray for each of us on both sides of this pulpit to have ears to hear the word of the Lord. Father, indeed, thank you for the means of grace. Thank you that this is your time. And Father, may you use it, indeed, to empower, to nourish your people's faith, that we would be equipped to serve you in the week to come, and indeed to continue to partake of our Sabbath rest for the rest of this glorious Lord's Day. Thank you for hearing our prayers in the name of the Lord, and for this time in the living word. In the name of Jesus we pray and live. Amen. Well, indeed, happy Mother's Day. It is a blessing to have both the Lord's Day, as it is every first day of the week, but as well to have the particular opportunity to praise God for how he uses the women in his church, in the bride of Christ, to bless us all. And it is amazing how the Lord, in expository preaching, again and again, brings particular truths to bear at particular times in the lives of his people. If you remember, again, with the blessing of Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, here we are back to where we were consecutively preaching through the text of the Gospel of John. And here we are in John chapter 4 that is very particular, the testimony of a spiritual mother in the church. It's a blessing to praise the Lord for the spiritual mothers that we all have. Again, those can be literal, those can be spiritual mothers exclusively. Again, the testimony of all the women of God as they grow, as they advance in years, and they share the blessing that God has given them with the children of our Lord, baptized and raised in covenant houses of worship, covenant families of God, covenant branches of the household of the Lord, like this one. Indeed, motherhood is alive and well in the church and richly blessed, and it's good to praise the Lord for it. And we see that in this text. But as every text focuses us first and foremost on who Jesus is, so it is here. Before we ever get to the woman at the well, we get to Jesus coming to that well in a particular context and for a particular purpose. Very important for us to unpack John verses 1 through 3 in John chapter 4 before we start heading into the verses all the way through 39. It's important to know what's not going on here. Again, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making, baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, and John's always eager to give us very particular details of the conversation surrounding Jesus, Jesus' response to them, details like this one. Again, Jesus is being credited for doing a ton of baptizing. His disciples are doing it. But then verse 3, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. What is not happening, of course, but good to be having it restated again and again. No less than a genius like Albert Schweitzer looks at texts like this one. He even looks at the crucifixion. And in his genius has the folly of saying Jesus is reacting to events. When it comes to the crucifixion, Schweitzer actually wrote and espoused the idea that Jesus went to the cross willingly because there were no other options. People had rejected his message, so he had no choice, but again, to submit to a crucifixion that he could not avoid. And of course, the exact opposite is happening in the Lord himself, offering himself up on that cross. Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. Again, he picks the timing when he conquers the sin and all its wages. He picks the battles and how he will manifest his victory over all his and our enemies. True in the crucifixion and true here. He's not reacting to the Pharisees. Again, he knows full well what their opposition would be before he ever came to Judea in this season. But again, he leaves the Pharisees because now is not the time to engage in battle. Now is the time to move on, having proclaimed the gospel faithfully in Jerusalem, in the countryside of Judea. Now he moves on to Galilee again, and a very important spiritual truth that John brings to us again and again. And that is the power of God, the love of God, the light of the world goes wherever Jesus is. He has just informed us of this in chapter 3, and it's good to review. It's been several weeks since we were there. Just look at verses 5 through 15 of John chapter 3. Again, now this is Jesus in Jerusalem. The woman at the well thinks that Jerusalem is where the brightest lights in the church are to be found. This is why she's asking about, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say we need to worship in Jerusalem. Jesus has been just to Jerusalem, talking with one of the most brilliant of the scholars, the Pharisees of the day, a man by the name of Nicodemus, and remember that conversation. We'll start in verse 5. Jesus answered Nicodemus, a Pharisee, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, in Jerusalem, a Pharisee, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." The point is clear. Again, the woman at the well was not there for that conversation with Nicodemus. She's asking, can I worship here on Mount Gerizim? Or must I worship in Mount Jerusalem? And Jesus makes the point to her and to us that he makes to Nicodemus. Again, wherever the Spirit is, that's where you worship, in spirit and in truth. And so she receives from Jesus, the point to us is that the woman receives from Jesus face to face what she cannot get from a Pharisee in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ alone, saving each individual sinner alone in a personal relationship. True with the woman at the well, true for Nicodemus, and again, true for each of us in the grace of the gospel. One last text, again, it informs Jesus leaving the Pharisees to go save one sinner in Samaria, this woman. Look at, again, chapter 3, verses 31 through 36. Words of Jesus, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So this is the gospel. And Jesus has preached it, and twice, to Nicodemus, and as well generally before he leaves Judean countryside and goes here to Galilee in our text, the point is clear. I have taught you that the way to eternal life is through me. The Father has blessed me as his Son to come and to save. If you believe in me, you will have eternal life. If you don't, you will not, and the wrath of God is upon you. And as that message has been rejected in large measure in Jerusalem, in Judea, Jesus continues, the God-man, to share the gospel one sinner at a time. There are those who respond in Jerusalem and Judea, but there are those that God has his eyes on in this backwater town of Sychar here in Samaria, among the despised among the land in Jesus' day. Again, what good news for each of us, an application that is not far, is it? Wherever we are in life, whether we are the haves, whether we are the have-nots in the culture's eyes, we are equally in the need of Jesus, and we equally, by God's grace, if he has opened our eyes to receive the testimony of Jesus, we have him. And so it is that we pay close attention and are eager to see the conversation, the interaction, the saving power of Jesus to a sinner such as this woman, again, on this Blessed Mother's Day. That brings us to verses 7 through 14. Now, as we begin there, one last point, verses 1 through 6, as we transition now to Jesus meeting this woman. You notice that he's tired? That's a very, very helpful application for each of us. You have a Savior who can empathize with you. He has felt your weariness. He is fully God. The power of creation, all creation spoken, brought into existence, ex nihilo, out of nothing, by the word of his power. And yet his mercy and his love, he chose to take on a human nature of flesh and blood that would know fatigue. Again, on Mother's Day, it's good to remember these things, the late night feedings, Again, all the labors that are there. Again, the hard work that, again, that so often, and especially in our post-Christian culture, that goes without recognition, that is almost mocked, actually sometimes is indeed mocked. And indeed, to recognize, again, in the weariness and the labor that does not get a lot of accolades from man, it has accolades from God. The blessing of, again, the church being described again and again in terms of being a mother blessed by God, the bride of the bridegroom of Jesus. Again, the blessings of the covenant and how the Lord has blessed the bringing in families from generation to generation to generation, the roles that mothers play. And again, not just literal mothers. Plenty of widows in the scriptures. Plenty of women like this one that, again, the number of children or if she has children is not the key. The key is that she is a spiritual mother. She shares the good news of Jesus to those who know her, who those who see her testimony, and the Lord uses the testimony of a woman, a spiritual mother of God, as he saves. Again, great encouragement for us here as it was for this woman and those saved through her testimony here on this day. Now that does bring us then to the meat of verses 7 through 14. Again, this is for our benefit. That again, verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away in the city to buy food. The conversation, very important as she responds to him. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Her quotation ends here, and it is John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that gives this aside. Most of you in your Bibles have parentheses around this, as you should. The Greek syntax demands it. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Again, very important how Jesus cuts across all of the ridiculous hierarchies that we put within any culture outside of the church. Again, you know that the hierarchy, again, the absence of one in the church, against why we're Presbyterian. The blessing of oversight of the Lord shepherding his people, the good shepherd, the alone good shepherd, the alone high priest, through the plurality of elders that are equally in need of his power and love as, again, the people in the pew. Again, that idea that there is no priest, there is no one individual in any congregation with the power of Jesus. Jesus is the alone ruler and authority, and he exercises that through plurality to keep us all humble and to keep us all equally focused on Christ and on Christ alone. And to be evaluate decisions in the church and all that goes on in the church by God's word, and to have your explanation for how you come about corporate and individual decisions from this word alone, a blessing. And then the point of the text of the particulars of this parenthesis, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Again, the point is clear. It does not matter what your culture or what the world tells you, again, about who is to be honored, who is not worthy of honor or recognition, who you should have dealings with, who is beneath you that you should not have any dealings with or you need not have any dealings with. And again, for Jesus to make the point that, again, whether or not your culture tells you that you don't have dealings with this person, Jesus dies. And so whether you're on one of the ones that feels the brunt of the pain of being rejected, Jesus is here for you. And if you are on the other side of that equation and you have a means to grab onto in the flesh in the spiritual battle to not have dealings with anyone, again, may Jesus humble you. May you receive the gospel in terms of needing what Nicodemus needed. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, is the one who would never have dealings with this woman, and you heard what Jesus told him. You do not receive our testimony. And then later on, if you don't receive our testimony, the wrath of God is upon you. So whether indeed you have an opportunity to not have dealings with someone the culture deems beneath you, or whether you're the person that feels that you are on the bottom end of that hierarchy, again, your need for Jesus and Jesus coming to you is the same. There is one Christ, one Lord, one high priest, and there is everyone blessed to be saved by him. And that is the point that is being made here. There are no Samaritans in the church. There are no Jews, Greeks, as Paul said in our reading of the law. There is equally sinners and the righteousness that comes from the obedience of the law that is Christ alone. And how freeing it is to be blessed by that as the text goes on. This woman is hearing for the first time what the Lord has embedded in you and reminded you of again and again, and he does on this Lord's Day. And of course, the final application, if you are here and your faith is not in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, if you look at yourself in the mirror and you see someone who has merit before God, hear the testimony of the text. The witness, the testimony of Jesus Christ is that your faith must be in him and in him alone, or else you fall into what everybody described in Romans chapter 3 falls into. Either the wrath of God is upon you or eternal life. And the key is, does your faith rest in you or does it rest in Christ alone? Blessed testimony. Again, as this woman is just about ready to hear this good news for the first time, she knows herself to be a have not. And in that context, Jesus continues this conversation with her, meeting her at the well in his weariness. If you knew the gift of God, Jesus answered, verse 10, who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. A Samaritan woman, so despised in her culture, she's drawing water from this well by herself because, again, she doesn't have enough standing in the community to go with the other woman, women. They mock her. They scorn her. Again, she's had five husbands. She's living with someone she's not married to. Again, she is a spiritual, physical, literal outcast in every sense of the word. She comes to the well. It is a communal thing in the first century in this part of the world. And she comes alone. And Jesus responds to her. First of all, he's willing to ask her to give him water. And then he tells her that, again, he would have given her living water. And she understands in ways that many of the Pharisees that Jesus has just left do not. Look at verse 11. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? In other words, she gets it. You're saying that you have access to something that is spiritual, that is more powerful than what can be seen and what can be touched. And again, that leads to this question, verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Two things here, one particular to her and one in general to all of us. The first one in the particulars, of course, it's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Jesus is Jacob's God, along with the Father, along with the Holy Spirit. Again, Jesus is indeed, again, he is more powerful. He predates. Again, he is the one who is blessed. Jacob had that well. This woman is at the well equally because Jesus decreed it to be so in the holy counsel of the perfect will, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the Godhead. So saying something very, very particular is she asked the question, and you know the answer. It's rhetorical to you because you know your God. Second part, again, is just in terms of the age. Again, the weariness of Jesus at this well. The woman being a spiritual outcast at this well, at this place. Jacob, Joseph, the tragedy of that testimony of a broken family and the brokenness of Joseph and all that went on with his brothers, with his father. Again, that tragedy then, 2 millennia before this day, and then you have, again, in the particulars of this day, Jesus being weary and the woman being a spiritual outcast. And again, the blessing of the love and the mercy of Jesus, again, overwhelming it all. Wherever there's fatigue, wherever there's the effects of the fall, wherever there's spiritual condemnation, again, the power of Jesus to cut through all of it and to save Jacob and Joseph in spite of all of their problems, and to save this woman in spite of all of hers, and to save each of us in spite of all of ours. The text goes on, verse 13. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now pay attention to that verse. This is what the woman becomes. Later on in the text, the woman will indeed manifest what Jesus describes here. She will be the well from which the living water indeed wells up to eternal life and indeed overflows as she expresses the gospel of eternal life to others. She leaves her jar. And in the language of the Greek, she abandons that jar because, again, she has left the old world, the old paradigm, who she was alone at that well. And she, having received the living water, as it wells up in her to salvation, she shares the gospel with those who despise her and look down on her. And because her testimony is about Jesus, people pay attention and they come to hear Jesus because of her boldness and her willingness to share from the living wells of salvation that she has received. Again, the application is so clear to each of us. Now, one last text that bears very heavily on this one before we move on to verses 15 26. Again, the mothering love of God, very important for us. It's hard to find adequate words to express that, again, God transcends gender, does he not? Now, he is our Father. Jesus is God the Son, and we never minimize that. But nor do we ever minimize that when it comes to the whole encompassment of the blessings of expressing the love of God and who he has blessed us to be as individuals, but also in our genders, that we have hope within our respective testimonies, male and female equally, because God transcends all of the characteristics that he blesses on either in both genders. Do you notice how tender Jesus is here? He comes to this well to minister to this woman, and he asks her for water. He treats her as a Jew. This is why the disciples are like, they're in the middle of Samaria. They're with these outcasts. Now, they don't know that she's an outcast of an outcast, but you as the reader do. And yet Jesus is willing to ask her for water. And again, to have a conversation in the context in which she can understand. To tenderly have a conversation with her where he doesn't drive her away, but he draws her in. Again, the tenderness, the kindness of our Lord. There's a song by Rich Mullins. He wrote, "Our God is an Awesome God," that many of us have heard. He also writes a song called "If I Stand." And he has just a simple line in here that kind of illustrates what Jesus is doing here. He describes the love of God, that there is a love more gentle than a mother's with her baby at her side. And that's something of what we have here. Again, we marvel at the bond between nursing child and the mother who gives all of herself, physically, just all that is unique to motherhood and giving to that child that only she can give. Again, to remember that that flows from the tender, mothering, nurturing love of God to each of his children, male and female alike. Turn with me just for a moment and hear Jesus describe himself in motherly terms, again, as God the Son, in Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39. Words you know well. And hear the passion of Jesus. Again, the love of Jesus, even as he expresses himself in this way. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. That's pretty gender specific, isn't it? Anybody here have chickens? We do. By accident, we got one rooster within our group of 10, right? And that was a mistake, right? We didn't want the rooster. And all the time, if you understand how chickens work, this happens all the time. No one wants roosters. It's very easy to get roosters for free. And because roosters are proud, they are cocky, right? They act like roosters do. They are the king of the hill. They have their brood. What you have on the other side in terms of the hens nurture the young, right? Again, if the hens cannot bear children, again, they get very upset by that. We have one particular chicken of our 9, and she is very upset that she does not have chicks to care for. And she manifests that in all sorts of ways. Again, there's terms for this and all sorts of things. But the point in our text here, again, is the same Jesus that describes himself as loving as a mother, gathering chicks, weak, dependent upon mom to take care of them, under his wing. But you would not, and again, the conviction of the arrogance that we have, to not want to receive the nurturing love of our Lord that we so desperately need. Again, we have here a very vivid example of Jesus to this woman, again, of the tender love that is understood all the time in the context of mothers to children. And again, and how must we come to Jesus? As a little child, as a chick that can be sheltered under the shelter of his wing. Now, with all of that, we're ready to transition to verses 15 through 26 and the tender love. Now, in this section, 15 through 26, we see Jesus meeting this particular spiritual mother of the faith as he is predestined her to be, again, in all the blessing of his plan for her as a spiritual mother. Again, her physical, we don't know if she's a literal mother here and there, but we know that she's a spiritual mother by her testimony. Verse 15. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.'" Two things. She believes that Jesus can give what he claims. She has the opposite perspective of the Pharisees. She has faith. And notice her pain. "That I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." That's the isolation. "I hate coming here to draw water. I'm by myself. I'm a reject in my community. Again, I've had 5 husbands. Everyone knows it. I'm the talk of the town. When everybody wants to talk about someone who is immoral, someone who isn't like the others." And again, this is in Samaria. These people are already despised. And in the midst of those who are despised, she is the most despised of the despised. "So that I will not have to come here to draw water. I hate other people looking down on me." And Jesus does not look down on her, but looks her in the eye and gives her this. Verse 16. "Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' And the woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Notice her response. Now, what has Jesus done there? He's laid her bare. And blessedly, he does that to each of us, right? We are all the woman at the well. Now, we don't know each other's story. There's nobody here to hear this conversation. It's just Jesus and her one-on-one. Think back to how Jesus has done this for you. And again, if he hasn't done this for you, pray that he will. But again, you will be over yourself. You will have no leg to stand on before the all-holy God. That he can ask you a question, penetrate your heart, where you know that your answer is, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Of course, Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And how is he a prophet? Again, he imparts the perfect law, word of God. Only way to get out from under the guilt of being a lawbreaker is revealed by God's word in himself. Again, he is the prophet of all prophets. He reveals the will of God for salvation as your prophet, as her prophet. And how good it is for her to not try to self-justify, to in the power of the Holy Spirit that is working on her as Jesus speaks to her, again, to simply state the truth that Jesus has spoken truly. Again, Jesus draws her out, so she describes herself without any pretense. She's not playing games. What you have said is true. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. But again, this is that part where she is saying, "I am who you say I am. We both know it. I have had five husbands. The man I am living with now is not my husband. Again, you are a prophet. You see all. I have no way to stand on you. Is there any way for me to be saved? You've offered me this living water. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain as despised Samaritans that could not worship on Mount Zion. Could I ever worship in Jerusalem? You say that we have to worship in Jerusalem." And Jesus' answer, again, Jesus' answer is basically this. He is where you are. He is at Calvary Middletown. He is in your covenant home just as much as he was in the temple in the midst of God's people in Jerusalem in the Old Testament age. Why is Jerusalem special? Because God made his special dwelling with his people there. And what happens when Jesus goes through the cross, that curtain between the Holy of Holies and, again, all the sinners without is torn. So praise the Lord and hear Jesus' answer as it's to you as well as to her. "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem," place is irrelevant, "you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. Salvation is from the Jews. Not because of a place, not because of Jerusalem, but because the promise of Messiah's coming is in the 39 inspired books of the Old Testament. And the Jews are the ones that have those in their tongue. They are inspired in Hebrew, given to the Jews, the sons and daughters of Abraham, God's chosen people from among all the people of earth. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ." And you hear her answer, again, she gets it. The Spirit has opened her ears. What she's saying is, this is divine power that you are describing. This time that will come, and you're saying, is now here, when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth, wherever they are. Don't have to be in Mount Gerizim. They don't have to be in Jerusalem. Again, wherever the wind blows, wherever the Spirit is, the blessing of worshiping in spirit and in truth. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Again, the power of that. In other words, that time. Why is the time now? Because Jesus has come. Again, true for us and true for the blessing of this woman. Now, one last application in terms of that, this simple line that she says, "I will not have to come here. Give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." This happens in the church every day. It happens in your church. How often you hear little snippets, little statements, almost offside comments like this, and there's so much underneath the tip of that iceberg, isn't there? She's making a simple comment about, "so I won't have to come here to draw water." You read that in the surface and think it's simply a personal comfort thing. She doesn't want to have to come here to draw water because, boy, it's a pain to have to lug that heavy jar on her shoulder. It's not what she's talking about at all. She's talking about the pain of the rejection of, again, having five husbands, living with the man, not her husband, and the scorn she receives because of all of that. And again, to have the blessing of being in a congregational family that is small enough. And again, in our denominational family, we take this very seriously. Churches should always be to a size where everyone knows everyone. There are no secrets because you know each other too well. Again, everybody who has the five husbands or whatever the secret is or whatever the thing is that everybody knows, there is no judgment, there is no shame. And to have that blessing, again, as church families together, to when you hear that comment, "how are you doing today?" "Eh, I'm hanging in there." to know and to ask for the Spirit to bless you in terms of, by God's power, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, to draw out what is really going on. Again, Jesus does that with her personally, but the blessing of having that done all the time. Again, the blessing and the membership vows of submitting to church discipline. And you know full well that 90% of church discipline is not formal charges and trials. It's the submitting to the Lord and the authority of the Lord through the elders of this church where you are making those vows as they care about you, they pray for you, and they love you. And they pay attention and they ask you not to pass the time or for social pleasantries, but because they are entrusted with the responsibility of God as you are called in Hebrews, right, to pray for them. Again, that it would not be a burden for them to serve as elders as they want to know what's going on because they trust just what you trust in, what this woman trusts in, that Jesus is powerful enough to love you in the messiest of the mess, to love you in your pain and the worst of your violations of the law. Jesus meets you there. And he loves you, and again, his plans for you are beyond imagination. And that brings us to the close of our text in verses 27 through 39. Again, what's her hope that she could one day go to Jerusalem and worship? Hear the answer of the Lord, and again, what this looks like in terms of worshiping in spirit and in truth, verse 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Now two things. Jesus does two things. The church, again, you get a bunch of number of sinners together. And again, there is going to be process and there's going to be challenges and it's not always going to be smooth, incredible sailing. And you see that Jesus here is ministering to the disciples as he often does. The disciples are not really tracking, are they? They're having a conversation about food. And again, they went to the town to buy the food. Did someone give him something to eat? And he's talking about sharing the gospel and saving people. But in the midst of all the challenge with church, never let somebody tell you, never let that pass and say, oh, I would never be a member of the church. Because again, there's so much hypocrisy there. Or there's so many problems there. Or there's so much this and that there. Again, I'm above all that, so I'm not part of the church. Jesus always does both. He ministers to individuals, one sinner at a time, at the same time that he is working within his church, patient with the church, patient with the disciples, the apostolic church of which we are a part. Both are going on here. So Jesus ministers to his disciples, and it doesn't get in the way of this woman as one individual sinner saved. And again, the key is that she left her water jar. And in the Greek, that's not just leaving a jar in a physical location and going and doing something else. It is abandoning that jar. And what does she do? She abandons the jar in contrast to who she was at that water spot alone to come and say to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? How do you share the gospel? Like this. How did God save me as a sinner? This is the mess that I was involved in. Jesus told me all I ever did. And again, to humbly, notice that she doesn't shy away or try to candy coat the gospel. How does she know that this is a prophet that they need to hear? Because he laid her bare. They know full well what she means when she says, he told me all I ever did. It's all bad. It's all sin. It's all law-breaking. But she doesn't shy away from it. She revels in it. Come and listen to this man because he gave me hope, sinner as I am, and he'll give you that hope too. And they pay attention. They went out of the town and were coming to him. And then we have that conversation with the disciples about food. Verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then come the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Now this is a rebuke for the disciples to take and for us to take. God is opening eyes, making hard hearts tender to the gospel all the time, all around us. Here is this woman who God has just saved. Jesus has saved her, and she's going to tell other people about Jesus. And the disciples want to have a conversation about where the next meal is coming from. And Jesus is saying, lift up your eyes. The fields are white for harvest. Here's this woman he's sharing to. And what do the disciples think? Why is he talking to her? What a waste of time. Why is he doing that? And again, to receive the conviction and the blessing that Jesus is always at work. And whether it's through people who are angry and bitter, sometimes that's who the Spirit is working on the most. But to have to lift up your eyes, for us all to lift up our eyes, and to see the women at the well around us. And again, it can be men too. Those who are hurting, those who the Lord is breaking, so that he can build them up in Christ. Praise the Lord that the field is white for harvest. We're all fruits of the truth of that. Verse 36. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one who sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Praise the God for this truth. Number one, the pressure of eternal life or death is not on you, right? It wasn't on the woman at the well. God is always at work well beyond what we can do and what we can influence and what we can manipulate. This is the point. When we have the blessing to share the gospel with anyone, whether they come to a worship service here and hear the gospel preached, whether they see your testimony that is all by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, and they see something different in you. Again, when the Lord saves, it is the Lord that does the saving, is it not? And He blesses us and calls us to join in His work. His is the power. His is the love. His is the saving. There's no pressure. It's all opportunity and all good news to hear the Great Commission, the gospel call to share the gospel. And then verse 39, as we close, many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that He ever did. The blessing. The woman didn't give glory to herself. As we'll see tonight as we continue in the verses after this, again, the people don't give glory to the woman for what they heard. They give glory to God for being saved. It is the Lord, again, who sows. And again, He does actually the reaping with us as tools in His hand, as sickles in His hand. Good news in this text. Again, the blessing of Jesus drawing this one woman in. She's been rejected by everyone, but she's not rejected by the holy God of the universe, the creator of all that she has ever seen. And she is saved by Him. And again, as God doesn't reject her, Jesus doesn't reject her, neither does He reject us. He offers her living water, and she becomes this well, again, with the wells of salvation well up within her, and she tells people about Jesus, and they are saved because of her testimony. Again, how good it is. She asks only to be able to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship there. And instead, God gives her the gospel and the power to save people, to watch Him save people through her testimony, right where she is in Sychar, in the middle of nowhere in Galilee. Jesus fulfills her hopes beyond her wildest imagination. He does the same for you. That brings us full circle to mothers. Again, this is a culture in which when Jesus speaks with a woman, the disciples think, why in the world is He speaking with a woman? They're beneath that. That's, again, in the culture, that's what the disciples are thinking, and all the sin, the spiritual battle. And it is precisely through her because Jesus sought her out. And for all the mothers here, spiritual mothers, literal mothers, the blessing, again, all of the mockery, all of the craziness, all of the sin and worldliness that makes fun of what motherhood, spiritual and literal, is all about, all of that has no more effect on your identity than it does on hers. You are beloved in Christ Jesus. You are empowered by the Lord to share the same gospel as everyone, male and female alike, in the one church of Jesus Christ, the one bride of the perfect bridegroom. We will close with this, and again, it's a blessed testimony. Some of you have probably heard the name. Again, it kind of sticks in your mind. Pietranella Baltus? Does that name ring a bell with anybody? She's kind of a woman of the well in the Netherlands, in a tiny little town where Abraham Kuyper, after winning all sorts of awards for his doctoral thesis on John Calvin in 1863, he ends up in this little backwards town in Holland. And she is 30 years old, and she is a cleaning lady. She has no standing, no reputation. She's no great theologian, as Abraham Kuyper is already at his tender age. But she shared the gospel with him. And she would take him to task. She would refuse to shake his hand because she would say, what you're preaching, they're big highfalutin words and they're worthless. They have nothing to do with Jesus. What you need to hear is that Jesus saves and that you are a sinner and I am a sinner. And I am saved and you are not. I point people to Jesus. You point people to the ideas of men. And so again, as a mother of the faith, as a figurative woman of the well in a sense, again, as a sinner saved by grace alone, she shared the gospel with Abraham Kuyper, with his PhD and all his fancy words and all his prestige. And he referred to her his whole life after 1863 as his spiritual mother. Again, the power of the testimony that you all have. Again, to those that God crosses your path with, male and female alike. You know the story. Abraham Kuyper went on to found the Free University in Amsterdam, to help the Reformed churches in the Netherlands leave the liberalism of the state church. 700 churches, 300,000 members. He became the prime minister of his country. But everything flowed out of the boldness of a spiritual mother of the faith, a cleaning woman at the age of 30, Pietranella Baltus. So be a Pietranella. Don't try to be any of the idols of the age, whether that's in entertainment or politics or anywhere. You have what they lack and what they need. You have what Pietranella Baltus has. You have Jesus. Share what Jesus has done for you as he has told you all that you ever did. And as you point people not to yourself but to Christ, again, the fruits of salvation and those you share with, again, it is beauty to behold. God receives the glory for all of it. And again, as we pray for one another, encourage one another, all the more as the day draws near, there's still time for sinners to be saved. So share the gospel in the boldness of who you are in Christ. Whether you're a mother, father, son, daughter, again, you are in Christ. And he has motherly love for the chicks he gathers under his wing. Express the love that he has given to you, the tenderness that Jesus has given to you. Reflect it. And be with proud, again, boldness in Christ, boasting in him and him alone, a woman at the well in our day and age. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for empowering us. Thank you for the simple gospel that you give us to share. Thank you for this Mother's Day. Bless us, Lord. And indeed, as we celebrate all the gifts of motherhood that you give, spiritual and literal, thank you indeed for the simple gospel. Thank you for blessing us all, for loving us with the tender love of a mother, and again, the fierce and awesome love of a father as well. Thank you indeed for being our guide, and thank you for teaching us about the covenant of grace through our covenant families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.